I have been bringing you a series of messages about loving your enemies. Anybody doing better at this yet? Loving your enemies? How many still find a hard time with, thank you for being honest with me. And we clearly talked a couple weeks past on who is your enemy. Who is it? We talked about that your enemy can be who? Your spouse. Your children. Your parents. Your brothers and your sisters, your friends, your co-workers. Everybody can become your enemy at some point in your life. How many of you in this room have ever had at least one person disagree with you? How many might say that's the person next to you? Just saying. And so I've told you, the scripture says that God commands you to love your enemies. And then last week I told you why it is important to love your enemies. And so today we're going to conclude with how to love your enemies. So let's turn in our scriptures, please, to Matthew 5, 44.
But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you.
You know, this goes against every single nature of a human being. This goes totally against it. This goes against every culture. It goes against everything that anybody ever believes in. Wait a second. Love your enemies and bless those who curse you? Do good to those who hate you? Pray for those who use you and persecute you? That goes against your very nature. How many understand that goes against who you are? You want to do counter to that, don't you? You want to strike back. That's what you want to do. You want to strike back. You know, a look for a look, a word for a word. That's the way that we are. But Scripture says, no, you're to love them. And how are you to love them? Well, the first criteria of loving them is to bless them. Bless them. Let's turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 14.
Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse.
Bless those who persecute you. And it gives you a something to do and a something not to do. Bless and do not curse. How many of you can control a lot of things, but that tongue of yours is very difficult to control? You know, can we just have a little session of honesty here today? Those of you, truly now, that have a hard time, anybody here major in sarcasm? Oh my goodness gracious, we have a whole, how many could teach a class in it? You're so good at it. Woo! Sarcasm. We could teach a class in that, huh? All of those brothers and sisters in this church today that have a problem with your tongue, whether it be sarcasm or, you know, saying profane things at time to time, if that's you, stand up. All right, now, please don't, nobody be embarrassed, right? Everybody look around and see who's standing up. All right, now, take a look, right? Is anybody here surprised that at least somebody stand up you didn't think would be standing up? Thank you, Herm. I'm surprised too. Okay, sit down. So my good friend, my best friend Bob, you're a math kind of guy. What percentage is that about, do you think?
About 90%.
Look at that, 90%. 90%. And that's 90% of who? Christians. Guys, 90% of Christians. 90% of brothers and sisters in a church service on a Sunday morning have the same problem as the world has. How many agree with that? I mean, think it through. Think it through. What would the percentage be on the outside of this church building? If you went anywhere in a community of anybody and you said to them, how many of you have a problem with your tongue? Whether it be sarcasm or profanity, how many of you have a problem? What would the percentage be? 90%. If anybody ought to be better, it should be who? Us. But we fall short. We fall short. Don't we fall short?
Yes.
And here's the truth. When we use our sarcastic tongue, we're not doing that to people that we don't know. We're not even probably including our enemies. We're probably including everybody. How many of you realize and agree that everybody gets some of it? Doesn't everybody get some of it? Right? Everybody gets some of it. And so Scripture says, if you want to love somebody, if you really truly want to love somebody and become closer to God, you got to control the tongue. You got to control it. How difficult is that?
Hard.
You know why? Because we're on autopilot. You are on autopilot. Somebody says this, you say that. Somebody looks, you look this way. How many have an autopilot mentality? It just comes out, right? You know, sometimes we say things, you don't even know why you said it. You say to yourself, why did I say that? Everybody take your right hand and put it up. Everybody take your right hand and put it up. Why did you do that? Oh, you do everything I tell you? You didn't have to do it. You really, truly didn't have to do that. But you did it. Now the question I have to ask, why did you do that? And you're going to say, because you told me. Well, you do everything I tell you? No. So who controls your arm? You're going to say, well, you did, Pastor Tom. No, I didn't. You do. And as surely as I said, put your right hand up, and you did it. If I say something to you which upsets you, you will say something back to me. And I'll say, why did you say that? And you're going to say, because you said that to me. The one who controls you owns you. I'll repeat that to you one more time. The one who controls you, guess what? They own you. Anybody ever take a debate class in this room? I'm the only one. Two. Okay, three, four. Okay, how many took a debate class? Four. Did you know that if I debate you, if I can get you emotional, I win? If I can get you hot under the collar, I can get your eyes bugging out and veins popping out, slobbering all over your face, I win. I win. The one who controls you what? Owns you. How many of you are owned in this room by somebody sometimes? Well, we got two, just two, three. If they can get you mad, guess what, Lynn? They own you. So how are we to love someone? We are to bless them. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9.
Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing.
There was a man that lived next door to this particular woman, and she hated him. Hated him. In fact, every time she got up to make breakfast for her kids before school, she looked out her kitchen window, and there she was, looking right at him. And she would curse. She hated this guy. She hated this guy with a passion. And every time she would get up to make breakfast for her kids before they went to school, she'd look out a window and there he was, getting in his car to go to, oh, she just let a tirade of profanity go. She hated this guy. So she went to her pastor and she said, Pastor, I got a problem. I got a major problem. I really, really, truly hate this guy. I hate him. Pastor, what am I going to do? I need some counseling. And the pastor said, oh, I'll tell you what, you know, I'm kind of busy this week, kind of busy. But you know what I need you to do? I need you to pray for him every morning you get up and you see him. I need you to pray for him. But I hate him. I got it. But I need you to get up every morning. I need you to pray for him. And then come see me Sunday and we'll set a time that we can start some counseling. And she said, okay. And he said, no, will you really do it? You'll do it, right? And she goes, yes, Pastor, I told you that I would. Okay, you pray for him every morning. And you see, you pray for him. Then come see me Sunday and we'll set a time. And she said, okay. So Monday morning came, and she's making breakfast for her kids. She looks outside, and there he is. And she felt it from coming from way down inside up into her mouth. And she just wanted to curse him. And she said, oh, I promised that pastor. So she looked at the guy and she said, okay. Bless him, Lord. Amen. There I did it. Good. The second day she got up and she saw him again. Boy, she wanted to unleash this profane tyrant on this guy. And she said, oh, but I promised that pastor and I keep my word. And she said, okay, Lord, okay. Bless him today and keep him safe. Amen. Third day she got up and she looked outside and she saw him again. She said, oh, I promised that pastor. I pray for him. And so she said, Lord, bless him. Get him home safe to his family today, Lord, and just bless the fruit of his hands. Amen. Fourth day she got up. She looked outside. She saw the guy. And she said, oh, Lord, bless him. Keep him safe. Bless the fruit of his hands. And Lord, just soften my heart toward this guy. The fifth day she gets up, she prays for this guy. She says, Lord, bless him. Get him home safe to his family. Lord, bless the fruit of his head. Lord, soften my heart towards him. And Lord, I don't even know why I'm mad at him anymore. I don't even get why I'm mad at him, Lord. Bless his family. Bless the fruit of his hands, Lord. Oh, may you multiply every blessing to him today. Amen. The sixth day she gets up, she gets on her knees. And she says, Lord, bless me. That I may have a different of an attitude. How can I possibly profess what I believe when I curse him every day? Lord, bless me. Soften my heart. Give me a spirit of discernment. May I find true forgiveness in my heart. The seventh day she goes to church and she goes to the pastor. Pastor says, so you want to start coming? No, I don't need to counsel him. By the way, meet my new friend.
Hallelujah.
And so what we have to clearly understand is one of the things we have to do is we have to bless them. So the first thing you need to do in loving your enemies is to bless them. Let's go to Exodus chapter 23, verses 4 to 5.
If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall surely bring it back to him again. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying under its burden and you would refrain from helping it, you shall surely help him with it.
So what's the second way we're going to love our enemies? By doing good to them. But Pastor Tom, man, you know what? I don't want to do good to them. I want to do bad. I want to sneak over someday and put a nail in their tire. That's what I want to do. Not only do I want to do that, but you know what? You know what, Lord? I want to ignore them. Is what I want to do. I'll practice just staying away from them. Mm-hmm. Well, when you're staying away from them, how are you doing good to them? You're not. One thing that we need to do with our enemies is to purposefully with intent, do something for them that is good. And that goes against your nature. That goes against your will. Because what do you want to do with somebody that you don't like? You want to at least ignore them, avoid them, right? Cross the street from them, but then you're like everybody else. Everybody does that. You're in the 90 percentile. You're in the 90% with everybody else. Anybody want to be with everybody else? Who wants to be above everybody else? Anybody want to raise the bar a little bit? If you want to do like everybody else, you're like everybody else. But Scripture says, do good unto them. Turn your Bibles to Luke 6, 27.
But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you.
Not just love them, but what? Do good. You just don't love them. You might say, well, Pastor Tom, I love them. And I say, well, how do you demonstrate you're loving them? Because I'm not killing them. That's how I'm showing I'm loving them. I'm not killing them. Well, how are you demonstrating that you love them? Well, I didn't curse them out today. I'm showing them how much I love them. No, that's negative thinking. No, the definition is not what you did not do. Scripture says not what you did not do. Does it? Love your enemies, so don't do these things. That's not what that says. It says love your enemies and then what? Do good. Purposely with intent to do good. Let me give you something to think about. Suppose you got a problem with somebody, right? Suppose you do. What would be the harm in going up to somebody you got a problem with and say to that person, you know what, this is going on long enough. This is really going on long enough. And I want to come to you and I want to say this. Whatever I have done to you, in word or deed or thought, whatever I did that made this where it is today, I beg your forgiveness. I am so sorry. I beg your forgiveness, please. And I need to know, is my heart right with your heart? If my heart's not right with your heart, tell me what I need to do. I want my heart to be right with your heart. Would that be a good idea for some of us to do?
Yeah.
Because whose heart needs to be right? Theirs or yours? You don't stand before God and God judges you on their heart. That's not how this works. You don't stand before a holy God and say, well, I said that because they said that. That's not how this works. Turn your Bibles, please. The Proverbs 25, verses 21 to 22.
If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For so you will heap coals of fire in his head, and the Lord will reward you.
Wow. If your enemy is hungry, give him something to eat. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. For if you do this, you'll heap coals of fire on their head, and the Lord will reward you. Listen to me, church. Is the Lord rewarding you because you take coals out of a furnace and throw it on them? No! What that means is they will be changed. They have the opportunity to be transformed. Transformed. Not by what you said, but based upon what you did. We'll give you something to think about. Let's just suppose that there's a dog. And the dog was just recently fed. And then you put another plate down in front of the dog, heaping helping of it, and you bring in three other dogs that are hungry. Three dogs that are obviously starving and hungry. You think your dog will push your food over to him? Will your dog like, oh, come on, Fido, come eat some of my food? Will the dog do that? What about if the dog is well fed? Will the dog do that? No. Well, if those three dogs come to try to eat his food, what is he going to do? He doesn't even need it. But he says what? It is. Let's just suppose that you have a hot dog. And you're sitting there ready to chomp down on your hot dog. And a hungry person comes in and sits across from you. What are you going to do? Give me a hot dog. And that makes you different than every other created thing. Well, why do you do that? You know that you would do this. If you have one hot dog and you're about to eat it and two hungry kids come in and they sit down across from you, what are you going to do? You're going to cut it in half. Why didn't you cut it in thirds, church? You cut it in how many parts?
Two.
Nobody here said three. Why? Because that's the God in you. And that's what makes you different. And so therefore you need to be different. When I asked you, how many of you got a problem with some sarcasm? How many of you got a problem with some words? 90% of you stood up. And that makes us, and I'm standing too, that makes us like everybody, what? Else. And you don't get rewards for being like everybody else.
Oh, thank you, Jesus.
You do not get a reward like being everybody else. Christ said, you are in this world, but you are not supposed to be of it. You lead by example. If your enemy is hungry, what should you do? Feed them. Don't ignore them. Feed them. If your enemy is thirsty, what do? Give him something to drink. Let's turn in our Bibles to Luke 6:28.
Bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you.
Pray for those who use you. Pray for them. That's a whole paradigm shift. Well, I did, Pastor Tom. I prayed that I don't kill them. I pray, Lord, to keep my mouth shut. That's not praying for them. That's praying for who? You. Lord, please, God, here they come. Keep my car straight on the road, Lord. Please keep my car straight. You're not praying for them. You're praying for who? You. Scripture says, for those who curse you, pray and bless those who curse you. Let's turn our Bibles to Luke 23:34.
Then Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.
And they divided his garments and cast lots. What are we supposed to do with people that do those things to us? We say to the Lord to what? But Lord, you don't know what they said. You don't know what they've done. You don't know the gossip that they spread upon me. You don't have a clue. And the Lord God said, wait a second. I don't have a clue. Really? I don't know what they said. I don't know what they did. I didn't see it. Really? How many of you understand, no, God saw it all? And not only did God see it all, and not only did God hear it all, and not only does God know it all about them, but He also knows about you.
Hallelujah.
And you will not be able to stand before a holy God and say, of course I called them that because look what they did. And the Lord's going to say, wait a second. Don't look what He did, look what I did for you. Now, I'm sure there's been some people in this room that had your little feelings hurt from time to time. I won. Who in this room has ever had their feelings hurt? All the time? Was that what you just said, Juanita? All the time. I'm going to change that way of thinking. See, you're speaking in absolutes. It can't be all the time because I love you, Juanita.
Oh, I love you.
I love you too. So, it's not all the time because I just said something wonderful to you.
Yes,
I did. So you don't want to speak in absolutes, right? You never, ever, 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 ever speak in absolutes. Absolutes go like this. They are always mean to me. Well, that's not true. They never say nice things to me. Also not true. They don't ever show they love me. Also not true. Well, it could be true that some of the times, but not all of the times. Isn't that true?
Yeah.
You don't want to speak in absolutes, church. Never. Jesus said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they even divided his garments and cast lots even after he said it. Church, imagine that, right? Father, forgive them. And they heard him say it. And they went, yeah, whatever. Cast some lots for his clothes. After he said it. What are you looking for? Are you, church, listen to me. What are you looking for? When you forgive somebody, what are you looking for? Them to bow down at your feet and praise you? Mm. Oh, thank you so much. Oh, you're the most wonderful person on the face of the earth. You think that's what they're going to say to you? No, they're not going to say that to you. But are you looking for them to say that to you? Do you want their praise or do you want his praise? Which one do you want? Let's turn to Acts chapter 7, 59 to 60.
And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep.
Imagine that. This is Stephen, right? Stephen is in the process of being stoned to death. Pelted until he died. Can you, anybody imagine that? In some cultures, what they do when they stone you is they dig a hole. And they put you in the hole. And your hands are to your side. They cover you with dirt until you, this much is showing. And the reason why they do it is why? You're in a hole, buried up to your chest, and then they stone you. And in the process of being stoned, he says, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And then as he said this, he died. What is it that you cannot forgive somebody of? What's your list? I'm sure you have one, right? You probably have this unbelievably egregious list. Right? It must be like enormously huge. That you can't forgive somebody for. Hey, listen, I'm telling you, I know something about forgiveness. My family knows something about forgiveness when we forgave the guy that killed our son. We know something about forgiveness, don't we, Jesse?
Yeah.
And I'll tell you what we know about it. We know the release. We know how to set the captive free.
Hallelujah.
And the captive wasn't the guy that killed our kid. It was us. Help me understand that. And so many of us are captives to our own anger. I was counseling a woman one time, and her husband did do something wrong, and she wanted the marriage to last. And I said, well, you're going to have to learn to forgive him. For 2 years, I was counseling this lady. 2 years. Counseling the same lady. 2 years. I finally said to her, don't you think it's time that you forgive him yet? And she said, no way. I said, well, what do you mean, no way? And she said, he hasn't suffered enough yet. Oh, so he hasn't suffered enough yet? No way. I'm not letting him off the hook. I said, oh, by the way, where is he right now? He's golfing. Well, who's he golfing with? His buddies. Oh, well, you're in here talking to me, and he's out on the golf course, and he's suffering. It seems to me the one that's suffering is who? You. Not him, it's you. And as the saying goes, when I learned that the key to the prison door was forgiveness, and I opened up the key, I found out that the prisoner was me. So what are we to do with our enemies? We are to pray for them, and we are to forgive them. But probably the most important and fourth thing you need to do in how to love your enemies is the next one. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 to 8.
Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away.
Love is not a Hallmark card. I am so serious. No, don't go buy the $5 Hallmark card. No. I really want to love her today. I'm going to get the $8 one. I'm going to get the one that comes in the cellophane. I'm going to show my unending love. No, forget it. I'm going for the $9.95 one. I'm going all out. And when she flips it over and she sees what I spent on that card, $10. Listen to me, church. Love is not a Hallmark card, and it ain't a dozen of roses that grow wild in the ground. It's not love. That is love. And that is not something that falls down out of heaven, lands on your head, and you become the love goddess. That is work. That takes a lot of work.
Yes, Lord. Hallelujah.
That takes an active participation of your will. Regardless of what anybody does to you, you are to do those things. Love is patient. How many have a hard time with the first one? We can't get past number one. If I was to teach you 1 Corinthians 13 actively participating, I wouldn't be able to get you past the first one. True?
Yes.
How many can remember when somebody hurt your feelings? How many can remember when somebody really, they really went boom, boom. They just whipped you up. How many can remember that to this day? Why? It says, keeps no records of wrongs. Why do you know it? Because you're keeping a what? A record. And true love what? Keeps no record. How many of you are really thankful that not only did God forgive you, but he didn't keep a record of it? How many are glad he took that and threw it in a lake of forgetfulness, never to be brought up against you again? How many are thankful for that? Now listen, two things I want to tell you in close on this. If he forgot it, what right do you have of remembering it? If he forgot it, who are you? Who are you to keep bringing it up again against yourself? You have no right. If he who knows all took that from you and threw it in the lake of forgetfulness, who gives you the right to bring it up against yourself time and time and time again? Are you saying you're better than him? Hopefully not. And the second thing is this. This is an unbelievable act of the will. I am going to do this. Let me close with this thought. I was sharing with my men's challenge guys on Friday night. I get multiple text messages and requests to go places. I got two today while I was preparing to come out here. And my text messages kind of look like this. I'd go get it and read it to you. Here's one. Pastor Tom, can you please go down to UPMC Presbyterian Hospital in the ICU unit? Could you please go see Fred? Fred is on a ventilator. Fred is near death, and I'm not sure about his salvation. Can you run down there and go check on him? Okay, let's review this. Now, this is the person's brother. So let's talk about this. Number one, if you're not sure about a salvation, you are sure about a salvation. That's number one. If you're not sure, you are sure. Because I know who's saved in this room, and I'm sure. How many understand what I just told you? Number two, you want me, and I'll do it, you want me to go down to an ICU unit when somebody has a ventilator, morphine, Versed, propofol, fentanyl, cursing through their veins to make sure they don't pull the ventilator out. And you want me to discuss with them what? Everybody see the dichotomy here. You want me to explain to them salvation when they're on a ventilator with Versed, morphine, fentanyl, propofol, cursing through their veins, and you want me to have a conversation with them about repentance and forgiveness and what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Now, I will do it, and I will trust that God will open up their ears when I do it, but wouldn't it have been better you to call me about 6 months ago? Wouldn't it have been a lot better to call me like a year ago? Wouldn't it have been like a whole lot better to brought that person to church on a Sunday or two and give me the opportunity to introduce them to my best friend? Why did you wait? Why did you wait? How many understand what I'm saying to you? And true love is an active participation. You want to know how you can show you love them? Bring them. You love them, you bring them. And I promise you, you bring them. If I look out here and see somebody I've never seen before, and you just give me one of those winks, I'll tell them about Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen to that. I'll tell them. And that's an active participation of the will. And that's how you demonstrate your love. So this morning, brothers and sisters, we all agreed that at least in one category, we're in the 90%. I want to see that number go down. Is it possible?
Yes.
Can you do it alone? Who here can do it alone? Only through the grace of God, right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just ask, Lord, for your discerning Holy Spirit upon us. Lord, give us your strength. Give us your words. Give us your arms. Give us your mind. Give us your heart. Give us your love so that we are able to impart it upon others. Lord Jesus, help us. We don't need to try to get Jesus in everybody else. We need to get more Jesus in us. So Lord, help us. Mold us so that we are able to help others. And all of God's children said,